You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Proverbs. Now here's Pastor Sandy in Proverbs chapter 18 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
We continue our study in the Hebrew Proverbs in chapter 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. This is not a wise man. He isolates himself. You know, I've been a pastor now for 29 years, and I've observed how that one of Satan's prime strategies is isolation. If he can cut you off from other believers, from other Christians, he can manipulate your downfall. He can cause you to stumble. You see, the devil will see to it that your feelings get hurt, or that you get too busy, or that you become the victim of a misunderstanding, or that you just grow neglectful. Before long, you're no longer hanging out with the rest of the fellowship. Your life becomes an island. And once communication with the family of God, with other believers, is cut off, there's no way to call for backup. The supply line is gone. This is why Griffith Thomas writes, "If we forsake our fellow Christians, it may easily lead to our forsaking Christ." Hebrews 10 chimes in, "Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." You see, a man who isolates himself rages against all wise judgment. In contrast, the more we stick together, the stronger we become. Verse 2, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. All that matters to the fool is to spout out his own opinion. All he wants to do is be heard. He never bothers to listen and to understand what you might want to say to him." Here's a tombstone that was found in an English graveyard. "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Apparently, that was a new experience for Arabella. He goes on, "When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach." When the wicked comes, contempt comes. You know, there are some people that just like to bring contempt into the room. They like to stir up trouble. You know, they rock the boat, and then they want to convince you there's a storm at sea. Verse 4, "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters." And what do you find in a deep, stagnant pond? What do you find? Fungus and algae and mosquitoes and pollution. But the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. In contrast to man's wisdom, God's wisdom is clean and pure and alive and refreshing like a rushing river. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. I mean, when a fool opens his mouth, you know there's going to be a fight. A fool loves to argue. Whenever he opens his mouth, you know the conversation might just come to blows. He says a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. The word talebearer means gossip. And the gossip is the one who cooks up tasty trifles. Gossip is like sweet pastries baked in evil imagination. Notice verse 9. "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Wow. A lazy man is a danger to himself and to his family. How many wives and kids suffer because the man they're depending on is just plain lazy? "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Boy, there is power in the name of our Lord Jesus. His name is a strong tower, is it not? You know, throughout the New Testament, at the name of Jesus, miracles happen. Demons flee. Blind eyes see. Lame legs walk. There is authority in the name of Jesus. In fact, in Acts 4, verse 12, Peter there spoke of the name of Jesus to the hostile Jews in Jerusalem. He said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The name of Jesus alone can save a man's soul. You know, whenever I'm face to face with evil, I usually invoke the name of Jesus. I lift up his name. That is the banner under which I march, the name of Jesus. And here's my precedent. The name of Jesus is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Riches provide some limited protection, but the world's richest man is no better off spiritually than the poorest. In fact, he may be worse off. Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You see, riches have a way of turning a humble person haughty or proud. And in that sense, a rich man's wealth becomes his liability. We're told, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. In other words, don't rush to judgment. Take your time before you speak. Ever tried to talk to a person who finished your sentences? You know, rather than listen, they just assume what you're about to say and they jump in mid-sentence. Oh, how frustrating that is. But in the same way, people make assumptions about the church, about its leaders, without taking time to listen, without first asking their questions and getting all the facts. Once I was counseling a couple who were living together. The girl said that she was sleeping upstairs and the guy claimed he was sleeping downstairs, and I thought, sure. Yeah, I heard that one before. How gullible do you think I am? Well, later in the conversation, the fellow pulled me aside and he told me that his fiance had recently been raped and now she was scared to be in the house by herself. Suddenly, my whole perspective changed. You know, I got some new insight. I got a whole new view on the situation. As Solomon puts it, don't answer a matter before you hear it. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? I mean, when a person faces a terminal illness, their will to live is probably the single greatest determiner of their survival. Whereas a person with no hope is far more likely to die from their sickness. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. You know, medical doctors are becoming more and more sensitive to how the condition of the human spirit impacts the health of the human body. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Boy, a man's gift makes room for him. Hey, approach a person thinking only of what they can do for you, and you're liable to get ignored. But come with a gift, and it gets their attention. This morning, this little bitty girl, she came running up to me, and she had this little Tupperware container and a big piece of cake in that container. Her gift made room for her in my heart. Next time you want to see your senator or your congressman, tell them that you have a campaign donation and see how quickly they return your call. Verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. I've learned this in marriage counseling. There are two sides to every story. I've talked to the wife, and from my conversation with the wife, I concluded that the husband was just a vile and vicious person until I spoke to the husband and concluded that this was just a vengeful wife. Always remember, it takes two to tango. Rarely is a conflict completely one-sided. Usually both parties share some of the blame. Both are at fault. Always remember, the first one pleads his cause and seems right, but listen to his neighbor. You'll get the whole story. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. You know, wisdom finds impartial ways to settle arguments. You do this with your kids, okay? Pick a number. Okay, rock, paper, scissors. You know, the wise man, he casts lots. Okay, we're gonna settle this argument right now. The wise man, he casts lots to solve contentions. It's a good way to keep the mighty apart. Nobody can argue the outcome and say that it was unfair when you do the rock, paper, scissors, or when you pick a number. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. This is why we all need to be polite and learn some diplomacy. So often we offend each other needlessly, without thinking. We say something off the cuff, and it does damage. And once you've offended the brother, It's harder to win that brother back than it is to take over a strong city. Better not to offend them at all. Once you've cast the offense, you've driven a wedge between you and them. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Now this kind of piggybacks on verse 19. Often success is determined by our ability to communicate. This is why we need to keep channels open, that we don't create unnecessary interferences. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words are powerful. Words, the tongue, can kill or can give birth and give life. Verse 22, this is for my wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Oh, such a good thing. And obtains favor from the Lord. There it is. There's my marriage right there, all summed up in one verse. You know, truthfully, no one wants to go through life lonely and alone. And what a joy it is to find someone with whom you can share your life. Shortly after we were married, Kathy and I did get into a big spat, probably the last argument we've been into 29, 28 years ago. But we got into this big spat, and I went over to my dad's house for advice. It was a hot, sweltering summer day, and he was out in the backyard. He was tilling his garden. He was behind one of these gasoline-powered rototillers, you know, and sweat was just pouring off of him, and he was just giving, this tiller was just giving him a hard time. I'll never forget, when I walked up to him, he never stopped the tiller. He just put it down in neutral. And he turned around to me and he said, "What do you want?" And I started complaining about Kathy. You'll never believe what she did, Dad. He cut me off right there in mid-sentence. He said, "Son, I don't want to hear it. I've lived with you for 20 years. I know how hard it is to put up with you. What a jerk you can be. You should be thankful that God found someone that would put up with you. Now, whatever you've done, go home and apologize." And then he just turned right back around, dropped that tiller down in gear, and kept plowing up his garden. Never turned back. You know, I've never been back to my dad for any marital advice. But I've also never forgotten what he told me. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now, I hate to point this out, but ladies, it doesn't say he who finds a husband finds a good thing. We assume that's true, but it's not really stated there. So you be the judge. Verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. You know, a poor man hasn't paid much, and so he doesn't really expect much. He's polite, he's gracious, but a rich man, he demands what he's paid for, and he talks roughly. Verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. If you want friends, then you have to take the initiative and be friendly. You have to go out of your way to make friends, to be friendly to others. There's truth in the little jingle. I went out to find a friend and could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and man, friends were everywhere. Rather than complain that nobody from the church invites you over to their house, why don't you take the initiative and extend an invitation? Invite friendship and people will reciprocate. You know there is a vitamin you can take that creates friends. You know this. It's B1. Notice the rest of the verse. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That friend is Jesus. He is the friend who never lets you down. And our tie to Jesus is thicker than friendship and family. It's spirit. That's the thickest tie. Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." Isn't that amazing? That's coming from our Creator and our Sustainer and our Master and our Savior and our Lord. But of all those titles, He chooses for us to call Him our friend. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Chapter 19. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Dignity is more valuable than dollars. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet. Hey, get in a hurry. Act before you think. Get impulsive, and it will probably lead you to some sin. You know that old motto, if it feels good, do it. Man, that leads to disaster. Don't be impulsive. Think through before you act. Verse 3, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Notice this, sin complicates. Man, I've done so much counseling over the years, and I've come to one conclusion. Sin complicates. Oh, what tangled webs we weave. You know, years ago, I bought a 100-foot extension cord, one of the worst mistakes I've ever made. Because now, every time I use that thing, it takes me 30 minutes to get it untangled first. It gets twisted. I mean, I do my best to keep that thing straightened out, but it gets twisted. Foolishness, lack of wisdom, sin causes a twisted and tangled life. And here's the irony. People spend 20, 30 years sinning, living life their own way, disobeying God, complicating their lives, and then they come to God and they expect Him to get it all untwisted in 5 minutes at the altar. Hey, God will work miracles, but often He's going to take His time to straighten out your life. You need to be patient and walk with Him. Wealth makes many friends. Yeah, win the lotto. See how many people flock around you and want your phone number and want to take you out for dinner, etc. But the poor is separated from his friend. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Oh my, as long as you're doing favors, as long as you're doling out gifts, you'll have a lot of so-called friends. It's when you need a favor. That's when you find out who your true friends are. Verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Everyone turns his back on the poor man. He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. God forbid that this ever happen in the church. You know, James chapter 2 warns the church about our attitude toward the poor. Show no partiality, James tells us. A person's economic status should never determine how we treat him. See, a well-dressed man walks into the church. He's wearing expensive clothes. That man could actually be a spiritual pauper, whereas a homeless day laborer could walk into the church. He's a child of God. He's royalty in the kingdom of God. He's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We need to look past people's wallet to their heart. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. You remember the dogs that licked up Ahab's blood in the same spot where false witnesses lied about Naboth. You remember the story. They stole the vineyard. They told lies. They perjured themselves. Well, here we're told that the false witness will not go unpunished. He who perjures himself and covers up the truth, God knows, God will punish such a person. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. A fool with luxury and power will lose it and abuse it. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. You know, a mark of God's glory on a person's life is a forgiving spirit. That's what he's saying. You know, too many people, they have a hard heart and they have soft skin. You notice that? Little things bug them, and yet big things, they're just calloused. On the contrast, we should have tough skin and a soft heart. Remember, a forgiving spirit, a soft heart, is God's glory on a person's life. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. The king's wrath is ferocious, but his favor is refreshing. Verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Ever had a dripping faucet at your house? It's not a pleasant sound, is it? That drip, 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 drip. It drives you nuts, man. It's a serious irritation. Hey, this is how wartime armies interrogate their prisoners. This is how they pry from people national secrets. A contentious wife is like waterboard torture. That's what he's saying. Ladies, I want to say this one time. For your sake, I hope you take heed. All men, big men, little men, short men, tall men, skinny men, fat men, black men, white men, all men, even your man, hates to be nagged. He hates it. Your nagging and pestering and pushing may on occasion achieve some temporary results, but in the long run, ladies, trust me, it's doing far more harm than good. A wife drips because she wants attention, but most husbands respond to a dripping faucet in one of two ways. They either shut it out or they turn it off. And that's not what you want. That's not the reaction that you desire from your husband. You see, a wise wife learns how to effectively speak to her husband. She learns his language, what makes him tick, how and when to communicate. Better yet, she learns how to influence her husband with pleasant demeanor. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 encourages wives to act in ways toward their husbands so that even if some husbands do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wife. A pleasant wife will accomplish far more, will encourage her husband, whereas a nagging wife or a dripping wife, oh my, that's torture. Verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent means wise. I've heard it said, whether a fellow winds up with a nest egg or a goose egg depends a lot on the kind of chick that he married. Verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Notice this, a donation to the poor is actually a loan to the Lord, and God pays tremendous interest. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Discipline your kids while they are young. It's been noted that by the time a child is 5 years old, 50% of their character formation has already been completed. That's why it's been said the best time to tackle a minor problem is before he grows up. Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, founders of the Methodist Church, said the following about child rearing. She said, when my children turned a year old, they were taught to fear the rod and to cry softly. I always remember when Nick was 3 years old, I had just put him to bed and I had settled down to watch the football game. And all of a sudden I look up. Here he comes, just sort of sashaying through the living room. I looked at him and I said, son, what in the world are you doing out of bed? He looks up at me with this real defiant look on his face and he says, Dad, mind your own business. Oh, my. Trust me, I proceeded to show that kid exactly what my business was. You see, a child learns self-discipline by being disciplined by their parents. Boxer Mike Tyson grew up without loving parents. He had zero discipline as a child. And why does it surprise us that he has zero self-discipline now? As a result, he's grown up an angry young man. Trust me, your kids, they'll be angry if you don't discipline. Your discipline speaks love into their lives.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is teaching his way through Proverbs verse by verse. Immediately following the Psalms, this book keeps the reader engaged and offers wisdom in the form of practical application. Also, like Psalms, it's comprised of many contributors, so there's not just one author, however. Solomon is identified as the primary source. Phrases like a word to the wise come from this book of application and suggest a purposeful nature to the text. This should come as no surprise, as every word of the Bible has been written with purpose and is intended to provide insight and direction to us. If you would like to learn more about how to apply these teachings, head over to sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. If you're in the Atlanta area, why not come visit us? We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. There's more information and directions at sandyadams.org. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but we look forward to continuing this study with you in Proverbs. Pastor Sandy has more to share about how you can apply what you've learned from today's message. So come back for more in our next edition. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.